We want to continue in our series, God Is, and tonight we want to look at God Is Jesus, part four. I did the very first part on, a Sunday, and so if you look up the teachings online, you'll find that part two, three, and now four will be among the teaching series, and part one will actually be in the sermons series. So if you ever wanted to kind of get a full series of this, you'd have to do it that way, the final four. God Is Jesus, part four. And we were looking basically at Christ and his cross, particularly at Gethsemane. I think, this is just my opinion, if there is ever any evidence that Jesus is God, excuse me, if I can get some water, I'd appreciate it. Yeah, I'm coming down with something. I'm not sure what it is. Anyway, now I think I'll be all right by within a day or so. But anyway, I don't have any choice. I got to preach on Sunday, right? we don't have the option of getting sick. But anyway, God Is Jesus. When we see God on the cross, when we see Christ being crucified, it is the clearest picture in my mind of God in general. If we say, what does God look like? The best place to look is the cross. You know, now, God does great things, mighty signs and wonders, you know, all the things that you see throughout the Bible. But if we were to say, what does God look like? The best place to look is the cross, because we're going to see things about God. We're going to hear things about God. We're going to see a manifestation of his mercy and of his justice. You know, we're going to see things so clearly that they really can't be missed. The problem with that is there is such a manifestation of weakness there. The cross becomes a scandal, the Bible says, to one group of people, and a laughingstock, a stumbling block to one, a laughingstock to the other, because when people expected to see God, they did not expect to see that. And what we want to prove is that the cross is not only proof that God made a promise, but it's also proof that God can keep his promise. God can bring good news, but not just bring good news, he can make that good news real. And last week, if you remember, we talked a little bit about sometimes people will have good news and they want things to happen, and they'll say, you know, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. But through whatever turn of events, they're not always able to make that good news real. You know how sometimes you'll be, you know, listening to the news or watching the news or reading the news report. And, you know, a lot of the news is about what has already happened, but also a lot of the news is about what is expected to happen, what's going to happen, right? You know what I mean? For instance, if they give you the weather report, you know, tomorrow it's going to be like this, or, you know, they talk a little bit about politics and, you know, next week the president is going to meet with so-and-so and this, that, and the other. So a lot of the news is about what's going to happen. When Jesus preached the good news, a lot of what he was preaching was what was going to happen. But it also involved what had happened. That is, God made a promise. God gave us, by creating us and creating us in his image, God basically wrote on every human heart a promissory note. Basically, the image of God. Now, you do some studies and you'll find that different people have different views of what the image of God is. You know, some people will say it's the fact that we have intellect and emotion and will. And some people will say it's the fact that, you know, we are able to worship and so on. I agree with those things, but I also want to add the possibility that the image of God involves this promise that God has created us with, that we would ultimately be like him. That is to say, we would worship him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and there would be nothing in us that is contrary to him. So when I say be like God, I mean it the way the Lord meant it. You know, where he said, let us create humankind in our image and after our likeness. That is to say, not that we would be God, but that we would worship everything that God is, and there would be nothing in us that despises anything in God. Amen. Now, after the fall, it would seem that that promise would be utterly expunged, utterly erased, but instead it was just marred. But it was still there. Do you know what I mean? The promise was still there, but it had been so marred, so messed up that you could barely see it. You ever look at somebody, you know, who's living so far from God that you can barely tell that they were created in the image of God and in his likeness? And yet there's something in you, as we pointed out before, that says, but they are. And this is how I can tell that they are malfunctioning. This is how I can tell that there's something wrong with them, because there is innately something right with them. I can't expect, as I mentioned last week, I can't expect that when I put food, you know, in a cupboard, that it's going to get cold. But I can expect that if I put food in the refrigerator. So if I put food in the refrigerator and it doesn't get cold, I know that it's malfunctioning, because there's something about its makeup that says to me it might not be doing this, but it should be. So when we see people do wrong, we don't just say, oh, well, to each his own. There is something in us that says this person is malfunctioning. They are doing, thank you very much, very good. Anybody else want some? Come back. We can pass it around. We can tell, right, that there's something wrong, because there's something about it that says it should be doing this. We can look at another person. We can see that person doing wrong, and we can say what makes it so wrong is the fact that they should know better, right? Or they should be doing better. I never look at a person who's doing wrong and say to myself, oh, well, to each his own. You know, the way the relativists say it is, there's always something that says that's not what they were created for. And sometimes we look at our own hearts in the past, and sometimes we look at our hearts even today and say, I know that this is not what I should be saying or thinking or doing, you know, because we are created in the image of God. Now, when Jesus came preaching the good news, basically what he was saying is the promise that is in you will ultimately be fulfilled. And that promise that's in you will be fulfilled, because even though you can't keep your promise to God, God will keep his promise that is in you. Now, the promise that is in you is based upon the fact that all of God's promises ultimately are in Christ. So I have a certain amount of promise or a certain amount of potential as one who is born in the image of God. And Jesus comes and says, in essence, you can't fulfill that promise, but God is determined to fulfill it in you. He looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you can make all the promises to God you want. You can't fulfill it. And the promise that God wants to fulfill in you can only be done through Jesus Christ. So now we're all born with this desire to see things happen in our life, things better than the things that are happening. We are born with a desire to see God glorified, and we know that we're supposed to. Jesus comes and says, I have good news for you. You ever look at the news and it's all bad news? And usually what it is one story after another about humankind's failure to reach his potential. Humankind's failure to fulfill her promise. Ultimately, Jesus comes with good news. And the good news says, you will finally be who you are supposed to be. The promise that is innate, that promise that is in you, will ultimately manifest itself in a real life. But Jesus was not the first person or the last person to ever say that. In fact, oftentimes when the news is so bad on the radio and on the television and in the papers and so on and so forth, there's always somebody that pops up and says, I have the remedy. I have the cure. I have the answer. And they come and make a bunch of promises. But when the rubber hits the road, the promise falls by the wayside.
So when we look at Jesus, again, we have to look at two things. One, what is the promise that he made? And the promise is this, that everything that God created you to be, you will be. Because all of God's promise that should be yours will ultimately find its residence in me. So the only way that I can receive the promises of God now is to receive Christ. The Bible says very clearly that all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. So then I can say, God, the only way that I can be who I'm supposed to be is if I receive your son. The only way I can ever be who I'm supposed to be is if I allow Christ to be who he is in me. So now Jesus comes and says, the promise that you know to be true, the promise that you can't evade, that you can't avoid. You know how sometimes in life people in certain groups or cultures will begin to say, well, maybe that's just the way you're supposed to be. And you find yourself in a little clique of people who are all doing the same thing. And they say, if you don't tell, I won't tell, and that kind of a thing. You know what I mean? I'm okay, you're okay, that kind of a thing. And they try to convince you that that promise in you is just something that was forced upon you by your culture, by your society. People told you you were supposed to live this way or that way. And so you find yourself in a group. You know how people join gangs or they move into certain areas or certain neighborhoods or wherever, people will accept them for who they are as it goes. But there's still something in them. No matter how many people try to tell them that there is no promise, something in them says, no, there is. I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to be better. So on the one side, you have people saying there is no promise. On the other side, you have people who are coming and saying, I can fulfill that promise. But then Jesus comes and says, no, there is a promise and I can fulfill that promise. And then he does something different than everybody else who's ever said it. He actually does it. He actually fulfills the promise. He actually puts us in a place where we can begin to live the way we were created to live. And people can begin to see God in us and God on us because God is with us. And they can understand what they are supposed to be. And it makes it harder for them to believe a lie. The Bible says, for instance, that we are the savor of life unto the living, but of death unto the dying. In other words, nobody around us can feel comfortable in a lie. And nobody around us can fail to be encouraged by the truth if that's what they want. Jesus came, made a promise, and kept the promise. Now, when John first began to preach, he preached a message that went like this: repent. His would have been a good church to go to, you know what I mean? Because you wouldn't have had to sit very long through a sermon. Quick, easy, to the point. Repent. See you next Sunday. You know what I mean? That's pretty much what it would have been. That was the limitations of his message. Now, that's good news. There's bad news in it, and there's good news in it. The bad news is something is wrong. You're not living up to the promise. But that's no news to us. We already know that. The good news is you can turn. Amen. So he comes with a message, and the message suggests, one, something that we already know anyway. Something is wrong. Two, but it can be made right. But that was the limit of John's message. That's why there was a certain time where Paul goes to certain people and say, you know, have you been baptized? You know, and they said, well, you know, we've been baptized into the name of John, but not into the name of Jesus. And Paul said to them, well, you have to understand there's a distinction. John's baptism was only a baptism unto repentance. But Jesus' baptism was a baptism unto renewal. In other words, Jesus didn't just come and say, turn. He actually turned us. He actually gave us the power to become different kinds of people. So John, if you will, was the last of the old covenant prophets. That's why the Bible says that there was no prophet that was risen that was greater than John. But then he says, but even the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. So John was of the old covenant. Jesus came inaugurating the new covenant, and his message wasn't simply repent, but it was repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. Because Jesus was able to preach good news. But not just preach good news. He made the good news real. So his message talked a little bit about the past, the same way a news program will. It'll talk about what happened yesterday, and he talks about all the promises that God has made, and he talks about all the promise that's in us, and he talks about everything that leads to his day. He said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has allowed violence, and the violent have taken it by force. He makes that clear. He said, but this is what's happening now. And then he says, and this is where we're going. So just like any news report, they'll tell you what happened yesterday and so on and so forth. And then they begin to tell you what's expected tomorrow. But they can't make it happen. See, a news reporter can report on the fact that the Knicks are going to play the Lakers, you know what I mean, in the finals, you know, now, you know, in 2012. But by golly, they can't make it happen. They can't make it happen. No, I'm kidding. The reality... The reality of it is, you know, they can tell you all day about what the weather is going to be like tomorrow, but they can't make it happen. But Jesus, he came preaching a good news message and then invested his life in making it happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we see him at the cross, we see somebody for whom it's not enough to be a good news reporter. You know how sometimes you hear a lot of reporters and they give their commentaries on this and their commentaries on that. You know, and then, so these are news reporters. And then you have other people who are news makers. These are the ones that the reporters sometimes, you know, and I love reporters, God bless them. You know, one or two of my best friends are reporters, literally. But anyway, the point is, oftentimes they will critique what's going on and so forth, and they'll tell you a little bit about it, and they'll tell you what the person who did it might have done and should have done and could have done and would have done. But then there are actual news makers who actually do a thing. Jesus was both. He was a good news reporter, and he was a good news maker. He was the kind of person that came and told you it's going to rain tomorrow, and then the kind of person who could actually call rain down from heaven. You know what I mean? I mean, if he said it's going to be sunny tomorrow, you can pretty much put all your money on it. It's going to be sunny tomorrow. You can get your beach umbrella ready and so on and so on. It's going to be sunny tomorrow. So he comes and he says God is going to realize the promise that he has on your life. And then he does it. God is going to make the promise on your life real. And then he does it. That's what we see happening on the cross. That's what we see. And that's what manifests God to us more clearly and most clearly. We see God telling us he knows who we're supposed to be. And he begins to say things to us about who we are and who we're supposed to be that nobody else knows. Everybody knows what they're supposed to be, but nobody knows who I'm supposed to be, who you're supposed to be, except you, except me. Nobody knows all of your inner hopes. All of those things, I'm not talking about the things that are formed by our society where you got to be rich and you got to be this, but the things that you know ought to be the case with you. How you ought to be. How you ought to act. How you ought to love and so on and so forth. Those things, Jesus comes and he kind of whispers those things into your ear. You know how it was when you were lost and Jesus would whisper things into your ear, saying things like, I know that you know you're supposed to be like this. And I know that you're not supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to be doing this. And sometimes Jesus will come and whisper into your ear the call of God on your life and say, I know that you know that this is how you're supposed to be serving God and this is how you're supposed to be serving humankind. Amen. He comes and he whispers this promise into our heart. All he does, really what he does is he reawakens the image of God in us. He begins to stir it up in us. And even though we surrounded ourselves with people that said it's okay to do this and it's okay to be that and so on and so forth, to each his own, and let each sector of the society have its own preferences, and you hang out here with us and nobody's going to judge you and you don't judge us and so on and so forth, he still gets through all of that. You know how did you go into various districts in New York City, especially in Manhattan, and you find this group living over here and that group living over here, and oftentimes it's based upon moral preferences. And yet Jesus can cut through all of that to the individual soul and say to that person, no matter how many people you surround yourself with that's telling you it's all right to be that, you know better. And he begins to stir that promise up. And then he says, but I also know that you've been told by many self-help types that now that you know who you're supposed to be, if you clench your fists and grit your teeth and work at it hard enough, you can actually make it happen. He said, I know you've been told that over and over again, but over and over again, it's failed. And over again, you failed. And over again, they failed. And all the promise makers and all the promise keepers and all of this and all of that failed, failed, failed. And then he comes and he says, but I promise you, I will not fail. And he speaks that into our heart, and we ask the question to him, how do I know you have the power to do this? And then we look at the cross. And we see the lives around that cross that were touched. But not just the lives around that cross that were touched. We see how nature was moved by that cross. We see how the heavens were darkened. We see how the earth was shaken. We see how the dead were raised. So we see the effect of the cross even on death. We see the effects of the cross. And we think to ourselves, this is someone who can make a promise and keep a promise. Amen. This is someone who can say it and do it. Then we look around at the lives that have submitted to him, the lives that have been touched by him, the souls that have been saved by him. And we see how God's image is alive in them. And we see how the promise that is upon humankind is manifest in them. We see that they are living the way we know human persons should live. We're not saying that they are flawless. We're saying they are fully what they are supposed to be. That doesn't mean that when we get to glory, there won't be some changes. Of course there will. But as far as the center of our existence being God in Jesus Christ, we are already what we are going to be, if that makes sense. That's what the Bible says. There is an already and a not yet element of who we are. And we can look at ourselves as it pertains to the kingdom of God working in us and through us, as it pertains to us being centered around Christ. You know, you can tell who a person is by certain things, such as what their devotion is. What are they devoted to? What their destiny is. Where are they headed? What path are they on? We can ask questions about what their desires are. What do they want more than anything? We can ask questions about who are their family members and what is their communion and what is their level of commitment and what do they understand by the concept of covenant. We are different people Because all of those things that I just mentioned have been redefined. We no longer have the same destiny as we did in the past. We no longer have the same devotions as we did in the past. We no longer have the same dreams or the same desires as we did in the past. And people are determined by these things. We no longer have the same origin as we did in the past. We are the children of the last Adam. We are born from above. We no longer have the same purposes as we did in the past. Our purpose now is to glorify God, not to exalt the self. We are essentially, that is to say, the very essence of who we are, the very substance of who we are different than we were. Amen. We are the new creation. And this is proof that Jesus Christ can make a promise and keep a promise. Jesus is not just a preacher of good news. He is good news. And he's the one who makes the good news real. You and I can walk down the street and just look at the advertisements that are out there, just in the corner, just in the area of a square block, and look at how many people are promising you that you will ultimately live up to your potential. That you will ultimately live out the promise of God, that promissory note that's written upon every heart. Look at how many people will tell you that if you buy their product, if you join their club, right? You know what I mean? If you look like them, right? You know what I mean? If you exercise enough and wear enough makeup and you know what I'm talking about? You know, if you do, then the promise that none of us can escape, none of us can evade, then that promise will be fulfilled. And they fail time after time after time again. If you drive the right car, if you make enough money, if this, if that, then the promise will be fulfilled. We call it sometimes the American dream, right? But what it really is a promise. Our hopes changed. Our dreams changed. Our desires changed. Our dedications changed. Everything that makes a person, the central elements that makes us human beings, the central elements that makes us individual human beings, those things are drastically changed. I mean, it's not like we kind of curved. We were going in this direction and now we're going in that. We were going in this direction and now we're going in that. Yeah. But that's what it means when John says, repent. But when John said repent, Jesus gave us the power to repent, to turn so that we are different people. Say, sometimes I look in the mirror and I see the same person, or sometimes I have some of the same memories and some of those memories haunt me and this, that, and the other. That's not what makes you who you are. It's not what you remember. It's how you deal with what you remember. It's how you let those memories impact your dealings with other people. I don't have to be angry because I remember being raised in an angry home. I don't have to be angry anymore. I used to have to be angry, or I used to have to feel alone, or I used to have to feel neglected, or whatever it is that you've been through, whatever it is that I've been through. I don't have to do that anymore because Jesus came and preached good news and then made that good news real. So we look at that cross. We see how people were changed. And we look at the church and we see how that cross has impacted his people. We look at nature and we see how the kingdom of God has just rifled into a situation. And made it impossible for anyone to ignore the reality that Jesus is Lord. See, We can't and we ought never to force our religion on anybody. But like I said before, as long as the church is in the earth, people will be forced to encounter God. Nobody is going to ever be forced to hear what I say. Like I said, I believe that what I'm saying is of infinite value. And what you have to say as a Christian person is of infinite value. I'm not force feeding anybody this. But as far as the presence of God goes, everywhere a Christian person goes, the indwelling presence of God goes. So while I can't force anybody to believe my religion, they must encounter my God, whether they like it or not. Thank you, sweetie. That's my wife, Tracy. I don't know if y'all met her, huh? But anyways, so that's important for you and for me to grasp, that we have this hope, this blessing. In earthen vessels, we recognize that, yeah, there are some things that still need to be changed, and there are some memories that still linger, and so on and so forth, but where it counts, where it matters, what defines a human person, we're changed in every way. We're going in a completely different direction because of the cross. Now, I just want to read a passage of scripture to you that I brought up the last time. In Romans 1, 16 and 17. Very important passage of scripture, because it gives us some insight into the nature of the good news and Jesus' capacity to make that good news real. If Jesus were not God, he could not make the good news real. He would have no more power to make the good news real than you or me or John the Baptist or whomever else. We preach this good news, but only Jesus makes it real. Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we get Paul saying, I know that this gospel is real. I know that this good news is real. And basically what he's saying is, I'm preaching this good news, and I know that it will never, ever make me ashamed. Amen. I will never talk to people about this good news. And remember, he said it's real to anyone who chooses to believe it. He said, I will never, ever talk to anyone about this gospel and find out later on down the line that this person who believed the gospel was not received by God. In other words, this is good news, and I'm not preaching pie in the sky. This is good news, and I know that it's real. This is good news, and I know that God is able to back it. See, God sends you and me to preach the good news, and then he backs the good news. And none of us will ever be made ashamed by preaching this gospel. None of us will ever find that we are making promises on behalf of God that God can't keep. You know, we've been given basically God's signet ring. As preachers of this gospel, as Christian people, and we've been given God's signet ring, we can sign his checks. You understand what I'm saying? So we can sign these promissory notes in his name. So we come in his name and we say, I know that there is a promise burning in your heart. I know you know what you're supposed to be like. I promise you this, or I acknowledge this promise to you, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be changed. When we preach this gospel message, when we take God's signet ring and when we press it into that wax, when we say, this is what the Lord has said, we will never, ever be ashamed with a check that comes back insufficient funds. In other words, nobody who truly believes this message will ever come back to us and say, I tried, I honestly opened my heart to him, and he never came. Nobody. If anybody ever comes to me and says, I really sought God with all my heart and my soul, and he never appeared to me, well, I'm going to open up the Bible. I'm going to say, look, the Bible says that if you seek him, he will certainly be found of you. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that I have no reason as a minister of this gospel to be ashamed of God's good news, because God is able to make that good news real to anybody who will believe. The Bible tells me this. The Bible tells me that. God says this. God says that. So all that's on this side of the scale, and then somebody's statement that God is not true is on that side of the scale. And my thought is, like, I've been worshiping God for a long time, and I know many, many people who have been doing the same. And I can say, along with David, I once was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And we got witness after witness after witness to his goodness and to his glory and to his praise. So when somebody comes to me and said, I did right and God did wrong, you know what I mean? That I tried, but God wasn't there. I don't want to just flat out call him a liar. But the truth of the matter is, somebody's lying. Now, God said this, you know what I mean? And they said that, right? These two things are mutually exclusive. They can't coexist. They can't both be true. So when somebody comes to me and tells me, I really sought God with all my heart and all my soul, and he just wasn't there for me, I know they're lying. Amen. I know it. I know it. Now I'm going to deal with them gently, right? You know what I mean? I'm going to deal with them lovingly. You know, I'm going to be there for them and try to help them through. But they're lying. You know what I mean? And I know it. You know, so I want to at least make that point clear, you know. And sometimes I'll be doing a counseling session and somebody comes in with that kind of a thing. You know, I've been seeking God for deliverance and this, that, and the other, and he just ain't coming through for me. You know, I'll sit there with them and talk with them and weep with them and everything, you know, but I do want to at least get one point straight. I say, you know, this is my God we're talking about. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? I'm like, this is my office. You know what I'm saying? You ain't gonna come here into my office and start talking about my dad like he's a liar. I'm not accepting that. You know what I mean? So I'm like, whatever else we got to clear up, that's fine. You know what I mean? But let's work with that. But I also have to say that to my own heart. You know what I mean? How sometimes we lose heart. And we begin to blame God for things like that. And sometimes we got to check our own heart. We have to say, why are you downcast, oh my soul? And we've got to put our own heart to task and say, no, I'm sorry, I'm not believing that. We've been through too much. Ain't no way in the world I'm going to sit there and let you badmouth the Lord. That's what I was talking about last Tuesday. You know what I mean? That lie that the enemy sends, where he's just basically trying to discredit God. And we decide we're just not going to believe that. And it comes down to that sometimes. Well, anyway, he says it is the gospel. It is the good news. And it's real. He said the power of God to actually save. I don't have to wonder whether or not God is going to save through this gospel. I have never once, ever once met a person who chose to believe in God that has not been saved. Whose desires are not different, whose dedications are not different, whose devotions are not different, whose dreams are not different. Everything has changed in them. Yeah, there is still a process, a sanctification process where we grow and we develop, but they are moving in the opposite direction. And yes, as we move in the opposite direction, sometimes we crawl in the opposite direction, and sometimes we toddle in the opposite direction, and sometimes we walk in the opposite direction, and every now and again we stumble and fall in the opposite direction, but we are still moving in the opposite direction. We are new, different, changed. Something that John's message could not do. But John knew that. He said, it's not about me, it's the one that's coming after me who can immerse you in the Spirit and change you. And so Paul is saying here, I'm not ashamed of this message. I will preach this message with all my might because I know it's true. How do I know it's true? Because I know that it's God's message. It's God's good news. And God is able to make good news a reality in the life of anyone who believes. And he says, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. In other words, this message has come through a series of historic events. It's a promise that, like we said before, good news that talks a little bit about the past and then moves out into the future. It's good news that has historical and very real relevancy. Good news that actually exists in actual human lives. Good news that's not something floating and fluttering above our heads that's esoteric and nebulous, but good news that has both feet on the ground and has impact in real human lives. Good news that changes people. You see, there's a kind of good news that you're always waiting for. It's like the carrot that they put in front of the horse to make him go. Just eat. It's just close enough, but you never really get it. You're always halfway there. You know, there's always one more step. It's like if I was, you know, to try to look at the distance between me and this wall, and I figure, okay, let's see if I can calculate half of the distance between me and this wall, and then I try to calculate half of that distance and half of that distance and half of that distance. I can do that ad infinitum. I can do that without ever ceasing. There's always half and half and half, and yet you never get there. And there's so many people who are preaching a message that's, you know, it makes you feel like, you know, the whole life is based upon waiting to get there and never getting there. Man, one man, 38 years infirm, he's at the pool of Siloam. The waters get troubled every now and again. He gets excited. He feels like I can get up and I can do this, or somebody's going to help me. And again, the waters subside and he just sits there. Jesus comes to him one day and said, man, do you want to get well? You know what I mean? I mean, see, it's right there in the text. And sometimes our religion is like that. You know what I mean? There's always this hope, and we think that the hope is the change. But no, the change is real. The change is tangible. The change is historic. The change is existential. That means it is in our existence. It is in our life. It is in our everyday circumstances. Yes, we hope for greater things. Like I said, there is an already but not yet element. You know, the Bible says already we are the children of God, and yet we are not what we will be ultimately. Yes, there is that. There's no question about that. But our whole life is not simply based on hoping that someday it might just get better. No, we feel better. We know something has happened in us. There is a better thing happening to us, and that only causes us to hope that much more. That's why he said from faith to faith. Not just dealing with the idea that our faith is growing, and that's for sure. And not just dealing with the idea, you know, from start to finish, you know, Jesus being the author and the finisher of our faith and things of that nature. But also, again, it has its foundation in God's faithfulness. I'm not afraid to preach this gospel because I know that God will be faithful to his promise. And as God has been faithful to his promise, he allows us to be faithful. My faithfulness is based upon God's faithfulness. I can't do this thing unless God is doing this thing through me. And even my capacity to believe God for these things that he's promising, faith itself is a gift from God. So I look to the Lord and I say, God, I know I'm never going to be made ashamed. Not as a person who lives this gospel promise, and not as a person who preaches this gospel promise. It's never going to fly back in my face. I know it's real. That's what Paul was basically saying. How do I know? Because I know that the one who made the promise is God. If he wasn't God, he couldn't keep the promise. Yet he has kept the promise. Ergo, he's God. Nobody else could make it, and nobody else could keep it. So in this, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, the righteousness of God is God's kingdom working in us and through us. Basically, God's righteousness is being revealed not only in the gospel message, but in the impact of the gospel message, in the fullness and the fruition of the gospel message. In other words, when I see God's good news lived out, I realize that God's righteousness is being worked out in the lives of humankind. This is God's initial desire, that his righteousness would be seen in us and through us, that we would love him, we would worship him, we would bless him. See, God promised us when he created us that we would be like him. We would be his image, his likeness. That is what human persons are. We were born with the promise or with the potential to worship God and love him forever. We were born with this promise in us that the righteousness of God would be revealed in us. Amen. That God's character would be revealed in us. That God's goodness would be revealed in us. Amen. That God's faithfulness would be revealed in us. That's why we were created. And every single human person, I don't care what they try to tell you, every single human person on some level or another knows it. They might not understand the concept anymore. They might have been, the image of God might be so marred in them and so on and so forth. But then that night when they go home and they go to sleep and they begin to weep and they begin to cry in their bed and so on and so forth, because they know that they were created for something better. They know that God's righteousness should not be their enemy and their adversary. They know that God's righteousness should be working in them and working through them and flowing forth in them and through them. Amen. They know it. So Paul says, the righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel message. The righteousness of God is revealed through this gospel message. He said, I know if I believe this, I know if I preach this, I will never be made ashamed of it. Never, ever, ever. You and I, as preachers of this gospel, will never, ever, ever have a soul come back to us on that final day marked insufficient funds, a heart marked insufficient funds. You know what I mean? Because Jesus is enough. That's why he's able to say the just shall live by faith. Because it's not about you or about me or about the preacher or about this. It's about the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. And we live by his faithfulness. And we put our faith in him because of his faithfulness. He promised us that we would be given the ability to do that. He promised us that. He promised us by creating us that there would be a way for the righteousness of God to be revealed in us. And when he laid his life down on the cross, he made that way. Hallelujah. That way for every person who would believe. So that in that sense, all of the promises of God are yea and amen in him. All of the promises, if you will, of godliness. All of the promises where God says to us, his righteousness will be revealed in us. You ever ask yourself, what are the promises of God? What did God promise us? And then you go through your Bible and you see time and time again, his whole goal is to form his son in us. Right? Those who he foreknew and he predestined and so on and so forth, so that he might form his son in us. The promise of God, if you read it in the book of Galatians, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. What that means is everything that you and I know we're supposed to be, that is conduits of God's grace, conduits of God's righteousness, vessels of his praise. And I want to remind you, everybody knows that that's what they're supposed to be. In the book of Romans, we see it where the Bible suggests that everybody instinctively knows that they are supposed to worship God. And they try to suppress this in unrighteousness, but they know. And then the Bible also says that the invisible attributes of God can be seen by those things that are visible, that is nature. 19th Psalm says the heavens declare the glory of God. And then we know Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is in the world to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So you got the human instinct, the innate, that thing that I told you about, that promise that's there, that thing that says, I'm supposed to be better. I'm supposed to be different. And then you got nature all around bearing witness to the glory of God. And then if that wasn't enough, and it obviously wasn't, the Holy Spirit basically jostling men and women to convince them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You can't tell me that when I go to somebody and talk to them about Jesus, that he hasn't gotten there first on some level or another, so that when I'm coming, all I got to do is make sure I don't unsay what God has already said. You know what I mean? By giving one of these palatable, you know, gospel messages that people like to hear. You know, I remind myself of this. If the world is saying A, right, and my heart is saying non-A, my heart is saying something contrary to what the world is saying, if I'm taught that the only thing that really exists is what I can touch and what I can taste and what I can see and what I can smell, and all of that seems to be saying something over here, and then my heart seems to be saying something over there, I'm usually going to believe all these things if that's the way I'm taught. So if God is trying to convict the heart, and yet the world is saying, no, 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 the only thing that's wrong is guilt. The only thing that's wrong is conviction. Have fun, you know, do whatever you want, so on and so forth. You know, find your little clique, your little niche, and just do it with them. Just, you know, that's your own world. It works for you. It's true for you. This, that, and the other. Who are anybody else to impose their views upon you and so on and so forth? Well, then, of course, my thought is going to be, well, maybe that's true. Maybe what I'm hearing in my heart is just some old ancient philosophy that was, you know, my grandparents believed and so on and so forth. So what we do is we know that God is speaking to their hearts, but we also know that they don't have any outward frame of reference. There's nobody on TV telling them what they ought to believe. Nobody on TV is saying what that voice is saying. You know what I mean? I mean, they might turn on a Christian show every now and again, but they're not saying what that voice is saying. I mean, there are some people on TV that's preaching truth, but they're few and far between. You know, church TV is not church. It's TV. You know what I mean? And TV requires, you know, there's an old expression, it says the medium is the message. You know what that means? It means that you can tell how a person values their message by what form of media they use to present it. And the medium that they use is more of a message than the message that they're saying. You see what I'm saying? For instance, you know, remember in the old days you used to have hot and cold cups, you know what I mean? And the cold cups were made out of wax and, you know, and you couldn't put no hot coffee in them, right? You know what I mean? Because if you poured hot coffee in them, it would just come right out the bottom. People are trying to use cold cups to pour in this gospel message, to preach these truths. But television is made for certain kinds of expression. There are certain things that are, I mean, it's got to be, you know what I mean? It's got to be flashy, it's got to be glittery, it's got to be this, it's got to be that, in order for it to sell. Saying all that to say that some people who are hearing this in here, they'll turn on one of those glittery shows, and these people will contradict what's being said in here. Our job is to avoid unsaying what the Spirit has said. So on the one side, you got somebody, you know, some money grubber over here telling them it's all right to be greedy. On the other side, you got some Cheshire cat looking guy, you know, telling them, you know what I mean, it's all about you and that kind of a thing. And they want to hear that anyway, but then they don't. Our job, you know, the hardest part about evangelism is not being slick and quick and this and that. The hardest part about evangelism is to just say what God said. Do you know what I mean? To not... You just don't want to unsay what he said. You know, sometimes we're so busy trying to, you know, be loving and kind that we, you know, talk people out of their conviction. So we have to be careful about that. Amen. So Amen. What I'm suggesting is sometimes people just need an outside frame of reference. And we come and basically what we're saying is that promise that you hear, faint as it might be, I know somebody who can cast that check. I know somebody who can fulfill that promise. Amen. This is what it means to preach the gospel. We look to that cross and we say that cross changed everything. It changed how we define time. It changed governments. It changed what we understand humankind in general to be. It's changed lives over the ages by the multiplied millions. Amen. When we look to that cross, we see the heavens bowing down to that glory. We see the earth trembling under that majesty. We see the grave giving up its dead because of that authority. We see hardened soldiers saying, "This truly is the Son of God." We see people who were maddened by their religion finally saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." We see a mother who might not have understood why her son was dying come to grips with the fact that he has to if this promise is going to be kept. Everything changed on that day. Nothing will ever be the same again. And every judgment will center around him. Either we have already been judged in him, or we will be judged for his blood in those days. And basically, that's going to be the question when people stand before God. It's not going to be, "Why you smoke? Why you drink? Why you do this? Why you do this? Why did you kill my son? Why did you say, 'God, show me who you are, show me who you are, and I'll believe you'? And then when I showed you who I was, you didn't hesitate to kill me." We're not going to have to answer for that because we've already asked forgiveness for it. And we've already received forgiveness for it. But woe to that one who has not done that and it chooses not to. Because they will have to answer for the blood of Christ. Jesus is God. Amen. And we make no bones about it as Christian folk. I got no problems with it. I'm not concerned about being impolitic or politically incorrect. Jesus is God. Hallelujah. 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 And there is no other hope. There is no other way. There is no other God. There is no other faith. There is no other life. I don't want to stop, but I have to. I never know how to stop these messages. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, sometimes we sing some of them. There's like some worship songs that just don't seem like they have any ending. You know what I mean? They just, you know, they're like, you know, you get to a certain part and it seems, I mean, some of them clearly end at a certain stage. And then some of them just seem like, you know what I mean? So, but anyways, I'm going to stop. But I love you. And I thank God for you. Amen. Amen. It's a joy, a privilege to serve you. And I'm hoping that you're benefiting from these teachings. You know, not just personally, but also to help you in your ministry as you reach out to the lost. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so very, very much. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the privilege of being ministers of the gospel, of being revival on the streets of New York City and the other places where we live and work and have family. And we thank you that we can embrace the world both in our prayer closet. We just love this society. We don't embrace worldliness. But God, in the prayer closet and through our various relations and interactions, we can embrace the people of the world and just love them. Help us to help somebody, oh Jesus. We don't know any other hope but you. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. But you are the good news. And somehow you've chosen to allow that good news to spread through us. We love you, Jesus. We ask that you be glorified. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.